Well, good morning, church family. As you can tell from our little video and, of course, our bulletins, that we are back in the book of Acts, continuing to move through this wonderful book that is written by Luke. He's also the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And where we're picking up here, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12 here this morning, but I want to give it just a few minute background, kind of catch us back up to what's going on here. If you don't recall this, and if you're new to the church or not been a part of this series, Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. That's where this book begins, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And over 400 people saw him, walk with him, talk with him. And this risen Lord empowered his apostles, empowered them to, with the Holy Spirit, to go out and preach his gospel. And this Holy Spirit movement, this leading, this presence of the Spirit of God upon his people is brand new in biblical history. It's something Jesus told them would happen. And this movement is now taking off. And in the face of it, thousands of people are coming to know Christ, while at the same time, the church goes through all kinds of persecution. That persecution will go on for years, and it's still going on even to this day. People wanting to stop the movement of God's work. People wanting to stop the work of the Holy Spirit. And from that, what we saw, if you recall, one of the men leading in that charge against God and against Jesus Christ was a man named Saul, who was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was young, growing up in the movement of the Pharisaical teaching, and so could not stand Jesus that he got letters from the high priest, got guards from the high priest, and went around was arresting Christians in their homes. And that persecution and arresting them caused them to spread and to move. Just as Greg was talking about, that while times are not always feel good, God is always good. And God uses the hardship to spread the church and spread the gospel. And many of these new believers are now returning back, some of them to their homelands, spreading out through the area. And this guy named Saul goes looking for them, trying to get them and arrest them and try them for blasphemy, saying that Jesus is God, that Jesus rose from the grave, that Jesus is the Messiah. And on the road to Damascus, which is up in Syria, which we all see now, it's the capital still of Syria, on his way there to find Christians, God arrests him. God moves in him, and Jesus Christ shows up in his life, blinds him, and he is radically changed to going from "I don't believe in Jesus" to fully following Christ with all of his life. And Christ gives him back his physical sight, because now he has spiritual sight to see the power of Jesus Christ. And from that, the church now has peace for a short season. And from that, then God moves in Peter. And Peter goes through and is given a vision to go up into the northern part of Israel to speak to, of all things, a Roman centurion and teach him about Jesus. And that Roman centurion comes to faith. His whole family comes to faith. Many of his soldiers come to faith. And at that moment, Christianity moves from being a thing that followers of God come from the Jewish faith to now Christianity is spreading. And it's spreading to Gentiles, and it's taking captive Roman soldiers to follow in the army of the Lord, to spread the gospel. That's some of the background that's been going on. And we need to understand that, because then it's going to stir up even more persecution. It's going to stir up more things. And from that stirring up, it's going to spread the gospel even more. So right here in our section, we're going to begin here. I'm going to read for us all 25 verses, but again, I'm not going to go through each verse here today. But let me read to you Acts 12 here, starting in verse 1. And watch what is going on here. Herod, the king of Israel, is going to go to war with God, and he's going to lose. About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belong to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly!" And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." He went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when he passed the first and the second guard, they came to an iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. And when many were gathered together and were praying, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognized Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is an angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed, but motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. And when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. After Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered them that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with two people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. He took his seat upon the throne and delivered an orientation to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god, not of man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we read this passage. We read this chapter here, and Lord, we ask that you speak to us from your word. This is written by you, and it is good for us. Teach us from your word. Instruct us. Call on us. Lead us. Encourage us. Challenge us so that we might be faithful people with you. Show us your glory this morning, Lord. Speak to us. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So like I said earlier, that this chapter is about God and Herod. There's not a major teaching in this section. There's no major sermons to be dissecting and theology playing out. It's a narrative of what God was doing, a narrative of what was happening in history. And this Herod, this is Herod Agrippa. Now, there are several Herods in the Bible, in the New Testament. Herod the Great, who's the one who conquered this area and built the city of Caesarea. He was a great architectural leader, a great man. That's why he's called Herod the Great. And this Herod is the grandson of this Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was the king when Jesus was born and had ordered the infants killed in Bethlehem, if you recall that. His grandson here is this Herod Agrippa, who's known as the king of the Jews. He was raised and brought up and was best friends with the Roman emperor. And so he was put over this area. Gaius, the emperor, said, I want you to govern this area in my name. And this chapter begins with Herod feeling the authority and the power that he can start just gathering up Christians and start killing them. He starts with killing James, the apostle of the Lord, in verse 2. But this chapter ends with the Lord killing Herod. The main point of this chapter is very plain. If you oppose Jesus, you will lose. It's a very simple point. If you oppose Christ, you will lose. Now, the imagery here in this first century Christian, you can imagine for the early church who's watching this taking place, what this chapter is going to mean for them. When the first century believers see what happens, hear what happens, and read about what happened, what was the purpose of writing this? But to encourage them. To encourage them in the face of persecution, because this will not be the end of Christians being arrested and being killed. This will only be the beginning. Because as the kingdom of God marches one soul after another, Satan uses his influence on the kingdoms of men to push back against this. That if you follow Jesus, you need to understand something. You are living in a battlefield. And as we watch war taking place all over in different continents, with Ukraine, with Israel, there are battles going on that our news isn't even talking about in Southeast Asia, in Africa. There's all kinds of chaos happening all over our world. And Christians are dying by the thousands. Christians are being arrested and dying every single day for their faith. And the day will come, maybe in our lifetime, maybe in our kids' lifetime, our grandkids, but the day will come when it will come on our shores. So passages like this need to encourage the heart. We need to see what's going on in this chaos that seems almost out of control. Here they are, they're spreading the gospel. They're telling people about Jesus and James. This is James. Remember James and John, the two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. John is the guy who will write the gospel of John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. His older brother, James, one of the top four of the apostles who were the closest in relationship with Jesus, walked with him from the very beginning. They were fishermen. That John and that James. This James here, that's who was arrested. That's who, we don't know why, we don't know what he was preaching, but he is killed. He is killed for his faith. And what we start seeing in this section here about Herod is that Herod has two desires that seem to be driving him. One is self-exaltation, praise of him. And the second was Christian limitation or elimination. The first was the deepest desire of his heart, praise of him. And the second was only a means to the end, to get political capital there in the climate of Jerusalem. So we see this self-exaltation first taking place here in verse 2 and 3, when it says that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, well, hey, I got some good bonus points from doing that. The Jewish leaders, they don't like the Christians. And I killed one of the main leaders in the church. Why don't I go get another one? Who's the top dog? Who's the big dude that's helping lead the church? Peter, get that boy in here. Let's cut his head off. Let's see what kind of bonus points I can get with the religious folk in the Jewish community. Yes, Herod's a Jew, but only in blood. He's more Roman than he is anything else. And he is excited to gain these political points because he gets the praise of people. If I can show off my power, I'm not afraid of their God they say came back from the dead. I'm not afraid of anything they can do. They have no army. They're nobody. Bring him in. Kill him. That's what he wants. He wants the praise of people. He wants to please the Jews. He loved the praise of men, especially when it showed off his power. You remember, his grandfather was very similar. His grandfather loved to show off his power, and when he found out that Jesus came into the world on his birth, he sent soldiers looking for him and massacred babies in Bethlehem. It's a family trait. Sin passing from one generation to another, to another. This desire for self-exaltation led him to oppose Christianity. Now, we don't know why James is arrested, and we don't know why James was killed. Possibly because he heard about them preaching in the synagogue, telling people that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, that he is our King, that he has risen from the grave. Just that teaching alone opposes Caesar and opposes Herod as king over Judea. That could have been it, but we don't know exactly. But the message of the gospel is always going to stick in the craw of people devoted to the praise of men. If one of your deepest desires is to win popularity contests and have people like you, you will do whatever you can, change whoever you are, act in certain ways so that you can get people's approval of you. This is how the Pharisees functioned. In John 5:44, Jesus speaking to them said to them, "How can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one and only God?" In other words, you can't believe in God, you can't follow Jesus, and at the same time be devoted to glory seeking for yourself. And what will happen is you will be at odds with God because his ways don't make much of you. His ways are not about lifting you up, but about lifting up Christ. And so, Herod pushes back against this faith. True faith is God exalting, but glory seeking is always going to be self-exalting. They can't go together. You cannot be about getting praise from people and seeking their approval and glorify the Lord. So we continue here looking at this section about Herod. Herod wants to be seen as powerful. And that's exactly what Herod was seeking later on. In verse 20 through 23, he goes after people of Tyre and Sidon. These are individuals, these are cities just outside who are dependent upon Judea for their food. They get crops from there and it's being sent to them. And they look at Herod and go, "Herod, hey man, we know you're not big pleased with us. What do we got to do to make you happy so you will feed us?" And a lot of times, people will cave. Cave to people of authority. Cave to people who have money. Cave to people who have influence and power. Bosses, leaders, even neighbors, if they become unpopular. Herod here wants to be pleased. And that's exactly what he does. And verse 21 says that at an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. He took his seat up on the throne and made an orientation to them. And that's a big speech about himself. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, he's not a follower of Jesus, but a lot of times we look to Josephus because he categorized all that was going on in that time. And he picks up a lot of what's happening in our church history, especially in the book of Acts. And he talks shiny, happy people. But he's up there just glimmering. He's up there shimmering. He wants to act like he has glory and power. And he gave a great big speech, Josephus says, talking about all his accomplishments. You may know people who lead conversations that all they do is talk about the list of things they have done for other people or the list of things they have accomplished. Here's my religious behaviors. Here's my things I've done. Here's the stuff I've given. Here's what I've donated. Here's how much I've spent here or there. Why do they tell you about that information? Because they want glory. They want the praise of men. And that's exactly what he did. Herod stood there and read all his accomplishments he had done and how he must be an awesome man. And the people began to worship him like a god. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus teaches us as followers of him. In Luke 22, verse 25 through 26, Jesus references this exact kind of issue. He says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. That's exactly what Herod is. He's a benefactor. He says he wants people dependent upon him and his money, dependent upon him and what he can do for them. And if they won't do what he likes, he withholds his money until he gets what he wants. He withholds his blessings. But Jesus goes on, but not so with you who are his followers. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. So Herod was in direct violation of Jesus' call for our humility. He's in direct attack against the message of the kingdom of God. And he's making himself out to be like a god. In verse 22 here of Acts 12, it says that the people shouted, the voice of a god and not a man. Can you imagine sitting in that room and hearing that? To look at him and say, he's like a god. They know he's not, but they're puffing him up because they got to get from him. And he soaks it up. Yes, worship me. Make much of me. We live in a society that constantly is about, look at me, look at me, look at me, worship me, worship me. Young girls are encouraged in our culture to take constant videos and pictures of themselves and put it out there and put it out there and put it out there. Look at me, worship me, worship me for my beauty. Young men are doing the same thing. Look at me, what I can do and I can accomplish. More and more, our culture is about self-worship. But it's not just a generational issue. It's been going on since the garden. Worship me, make much of me. I can be like God. That's what Adam and Eve did. They wanted to be like God. You can be like God. That's what the devil says to us. You don't need the one true king over your life. You can just have. He's keeping things from you. You can be like him and impact the world for your own good and make much of yourself. And the deep love and longing that we want cannot be given to us through money, through accomplishments, through having things, through the praise of people. Our heart's deepest longing is to be united with the one true king. But Herod's desires are overwhelming him. His pride for self and self-centeredness, self-exaltation is what he's all about. And so we see God is in opposition to Herod. He is in opposition to him. He pushes back against him. And there are three ways that God turns Herod's desires into futility. The first is rescuing Peter from prison. Acts 12:11 sums up what happens when Peter walks out of prison. He says, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Can you imagine how frustrating that was for Herod? The night before he's supposed to have, you know, he's going to have Peter brought up and kill him just like he did James and get more worship, get what he wanted. How infuriated he must have been. How embarrassed he must have been. God humbles him and humiliates him. He can't even keep one guy in prison with four squads of soldiers. You can't, what a failure of a leader you are. You can imagine the Jews almost mocking him. His soldiers can't even keep him in prison. What kind of leader is he? Now they all assume that his soldiers just let him out, but that means death for them. They wouldn't do that, because they know exactly what happened to them would happen to them. When a person is sentenced to anything in that time and period, those who are tasked with guarding you, if that person escapes, you receive their punishment. And that's exactly what happens to all those four squads of soldiers. Nobody wants to sign up to be in that military. So he retreats himself off and spends this between Peter's rescue and Herod's death is actually 3 years. He goes and recludes himself up in Caesarea and stays there and rules Judea from there because he was made to look the fool by God. But his sin grew. His sin grew. His desires. The cup that he wants is the desire, is the cup of praise of him. I want to drink from that. And so God turns Herod's desires to futility by simply just ending the worship of him. I'm no longer going to let you be a tyrant over my people and receive praise and worship. The angel of the Lord turns up. He turns up twice in this chapter. First is to save Peter, and the second time is to kill Herod. Acts 12, verse 23 describes what happens. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God glory. He didn't shush the people and say, no, only worship the one true God. No, he allowed himself to be worshiped as a deity. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Again, Josephus, describing that moment in time, says that he was up there giving his speech and the praise of people when all of a sudden he grabbed his stomach and fell to his knees, and on his knees, writhing in pain, collapsed. Hours later would die. And they said when he died, I'm not going to gross you all out, but worms came out of him. That means God had been slowly allowing tapeworms to be in his system. That takes years to kill somebody that way. And yet, that was God did. That was God's movement. That was God's justice. God allowed years for his sin to work and get worse and get worse and get worse. All this while, people who are followers of Christ are wondering what God is doing. What's happening? Why does Herod get to do what he does to us and arrest us? Peter's in hiding. John and Barnabas, who had just started doing ministry, have to stay in seclusion in Jerusalem until this is over. It's hindering. But God says, no more. The third way that God turns Herod's desires to futility is after this death of Herod is by making the word of God grow and multiply. Acts 12:24 says that the word of God grew and it multiplied. God exalted Jesus, not Herod. He made the reputation of Jesus spread, not Herod. He made the one true king spread, not Herod. And this is the goal of God's people, is to magnify the wisdom and the power and the glory of Jesus and spread the fame of our one true king who has risen from the grave and has conquered sin and death. So through persecution, it primed the pump for more people to be ready to spread the gospel. Through that persecution and hardship, more people were ready to say, I'm going to talk about Christ. And it just spread. And later on, at the end of this, will tell us that then Paul and Barnabas will leave Jerusalem and begin their next missionary journey, which we will see next week. They will begin a missionary journey of starting and planting churches all throughout the Roman Empire. Can you imagine the encouragement that gives to them? To say, wait a minute, even when we are opposed by kings, God has our back. Even when we are opposed by rulers, God has us. Even when we face trials and tribulations and arrest and our lives come under, God is in control. Even when you are facing hardship in your own life, struggles within your own family, God is in control. He has this. It may take years, but God's ways are always good. God's ways are always good for his kingdom. So today, church family, this is our take home from this lesson. First, search your own heart. Search your own heart and ask the Lord today, before we take the Lord's Supper, is there any part of you that is about self-glorification? Any part of you that is relying on your own abilities or your wealth or your name or background or anything to make much of you? Whether it's Facebook posts, service in the church, any of your talents and abilities to be used to say, look at me. Repent from it. Because our Lord is jealous for worship. And second, when we feel small and insignificant in this world, may we think that we're overpowered in this world. Remember, if we stay with Jesus, we win. Because Jesus wins. The victory is Jesus. It's not us and not our abilities. The victory belongs to the Lord. So be encouraged, church family. Don't be overwhelmed with temporary worldly struggles. Don't seek self-praise, but live for the Lord. And be in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now. We want to worship you, not ourselves. We come here this morning to hear about you and your work in this world to further your kingdom. Jesus, we want to remember that work that you have done. We don't come here to figure out how you can further our kingdom and how we can get benefits from you. No, you did not save us to make much of us. You saved us to make much of you. And may we find joy in making much of you. May we delight in making much of you. May living for your glory be the center of our lives. So may we remember how much you love us. All that you have done to set us free from sin. May we remember the cross. If there's anything right now in your life that you need to confess to the Lord before we take the Lord's Supper, now is that time. Worry, anxieties, fears. Lord Jesus Christ, the conqueror of sin and death, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, we come before you this morning to remember and to worship you, to remember all you have done, and to make much of you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.